Do you know what today is? What's that? 9/11. Yeah, the 15th anniversary of the 9/11 crisis. And I remember the 9/11 crisis the night that it happened. We had a little prayer meeting because it's something that really shook up a lot of people. It changed the whole face of society. So I thought, in remembrance of this anniversary, rather than just glossing over it, let's just take a minute to the person sitting next to you and just pray, or behind you or nearby, and just pray, just lift up a little prayer for the victims, for the families. Families of the victims and of the first responders that passed away 15 years ago. So just take a little time and remember them in prayer. Lift them up in prayer. Amen. Well, as I mentioned earlier, we're starting this new series called Encountering Jesus. And to understand Jesus in a deeper way, a more personal way. Whoops, a little wobbly here. And Jim Hallworth and I had lunch this week. He's not here today. I was hoping he'd be here. But it was a classic lunch, and we were talking about some people that we knew and, you know, haven't seen in a while. And he said, you know, it's really hard to really get to know somebody. And, you know, you can just imagine classic Jim conversation. It was great. And what he meant was that it's really hard to get to know all aspects of them. We talked about them. You know, you can know somebody for a long time, and they're very complex, and you can know some things about them, but there's some things you just, wow, you don't know about them. And sometimes it doesn't come out for years later. And that's how it is with our relationship with people. My wife showed me an article this week on Michael Phelps, and I had heard a little bit about this, but I hadn't really read too much about it, and I was reading this article about Michael Phelps, how he went through kind of a personal crisis time in 2014. He's the swimmer guy, you know, Michael Phelps. Okay. And in 2014, after his DUI, his second DUI arrest, he was really at his lowest and very depressed, suicidal. And but then a Christian athlete friend of his, I can't remember who it was, but a Christian athlete friend of his came alongside of him to try to encourage him to get into rehab and send him into rehab, and then gave him a Christian book, which was The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. Have you ever heard of that book? One of the most famous Christian books of late, The Purpose-Driven Life. And so in rehab, Michael Phelps started reading this book, and it changed his life, he said. I saw, you know, a video interview of him. I don't know if any of you guys saw this, but where he shared about how this book just, like, exploded in his mind, and he understood for the first time that there's a higher power in the universe, and that he's been given a purpose, and he felt like he had purpose now in life, and a belief in a higher power. I don't know if he became a Christian. I didn't see anything like that, that he came to faith. But for sure what it did was it opened his eyes spiritually for the first time, and it re-energized him, and he got back to training. And as we know, he made Olympic history this summer, winning the most Olympic medals ever. And so I knew over the years, I've known Michael Phelps as the athlete, as you all have. We see him win over and over all these Olympics. And I've known Michael Phelps as the screw-up, because every time he makes a mistake, it's all over the news, everywhere. You can't avoid hearing about every one, single one of Michael Phelps' mistakes, you know? And I knew that about him, but what I didn't know, and what this article enlightened me to, was about a different aspect of Michael Phelps, his emotional and spiritual side, and how he went through this struggle where he was almost suicidal, and that his spiritual eyes were now open. And it's the same way with anybody that we meet or know about. And it's the same way with Jesus. We may not know everything about him. We may understand, like I said earlier, that he's our Savior. But we may not really understand what it means that he's our friend. We may understand that he's God, that he's divine, that we've learned that theological truth, but have we come to grips with what that means in our relationship with him? We may understand some things, not other things, or not applied them to our hearts. And so that's the goal of this series this morning. The Apostle Paul said, I want to know Christ. That was his heart's desire. He wanted to know Christ, to really know him. And we need to really understand more and more about him to really know him. And my prayer this morning is that we would have that heart this fall to really want to know Christ. The role that we're going to look at today is Jesus as prophet. And our desire is to encounter Jesus in a deeper way in these different roles. Today, it will be as Jesus as prophet. So, as I've studied this topic this morning of Jesus as prophet, it's really opened my eyes, and I trust that it will be a benefit to you too. So let's open in prayer, and then we'll jump right in. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son down to earth. And Jesus, thank you that you're our Savior. We all who are Christians know that, deep in our hearts, that you saved us from our sin. And we have a relationship with you as Savior, Lord. We have a relationship with you in different ways, but Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open this fall, that as Paul, that the yearning of our heart would be the same as Paul's, that we would say, I want to know Christ. God, give us that heart desire that Paul had, and teach our hearts, make us humble. We lift everybody up here in your name, we pray. Amen. So, Jesus the prophet. I'm excited to share this morning because in my whole life, I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on this topic or ever even heard much about anything regarding this topic, Jesus as prophet. And yet, historically, what I discovered is that, you know, the various main branches of Christianity have been talking about this for centuries. Little did I know. And they've typically organized they've thought about all the different roles of Jesus and organized them basically under three main offices during his earthly ministry. The historical views, Christian views of Jesus are in the three offices of priest, king, and prophet. Sometimes we've touched on priest, sometimes we've touched on king, but rarely. And like I said, I've never heard us ever talk about and touch on Jesus as prophet. And these offices come from the Old Testament. During these times, there were different ones that were sanctioned or launched, approved and sanctioned and recognized in these roles of priest and king and prophet. And they would all do it by anointing them with oil. They'd pour oil over their heads and they'd be anointed into this role. And it's interesting that in the Old Testament, all the prophecies of Jesus talking about the coming Messiah, Jesus as Messiah, all the prophecies about the coming of Jesus, you know what Messiah means is the anointed one. He was the anointed one. And he was special compared to all the other priests and kings and prophets in the Old Testament because he was anointed by God into all three of these roles as priest, as king, as prophet. The Historic Catechism of the Catholic Church summarized it this way. They say, Jesus fulfilled the messianic hope of Israel in his threefold office of priest, prophet, and king. So today we're only going to be focusing on one of these offices, and that is the office of prophet, the role of prophet. So what does the Bible say? Where do they get this from in these catechisms? Where does it say that Jesus is prophet? Where does it talk about that? Well, the origin is in Moses in Deuteronomy. He prophesies this. He said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. And then a little later, a few verses later, he repeats what he heard from the Lord. He said, the Lord said to me, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you. That's what the Lord told to Moses. This is Moses writing. What you see here is a prophecy prophesizing a prophet. Okay, say that 10 times. A prophecy prophesizing a prophet. Say that 10 times fast. It's a prophecy prophesizing a future prophet, and not just a future prophet, but a very special prophet as well. And the key phrase here is that Moses said that the prophet would be like me, Moses said. The Lord said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses said. And then later when the Lord told Moses, said the Lord said to Moses, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, Moses, like you. So what's so unique about that? And we're not going to go into a deep theological look at this, but you can look at the end of Deuteronomy 34, and what you'll find out is the superiority of Moses. He was like the greatest prophet that ever lived to that date in time. And so by the Lord saying, I'm going to raise up a prophet like Moses, it means he's going to raise up a prophet in the future who will be the greatest prophet at the time that he comes. That means greater than all the prophets before him, just like Moses was greater than all the prophets before him. Jesus would be greater than all the prophets before him, including Moses. And the Jews widely interpreted this over the century, century after century after century, as being one of the messianic prophecies of Christ. And you'll hear more messianic prophecies and how they fit in when later on in the series as we talk about some of the apologetics, that hundreds of years before Christ came, these prophecies were laid out about Christ. And one was this prediction of the prophet to come. Now let's fast forward hundreds of years to the time of Christ. Christ is born, he's growing up, and right before he starts his public ministry, John the Baptist starts his ministry. And John the Baptist was foretelling the coming of the Lord. He was preparing the way for the Lord to enter into his public ministry. He was kind of setting the stage, introducing Jesus. And he was preaching. And all the Jews were like, who is this guy, John the Baptist, you know? And so the Jews sent priests and Levites, all these Jewish leaders, to John the Baptist, and they said, who are you? Who are you, John the Baptist? Are you the prophet? What are they referring to? And John said, no, I am not the prophet. And then you'll see this all throughout the Gospels. We don't have time to go into it, but time and time again, people saw Jesus' miracles and say, he must be the prophet. This must be the prophet. What are they talking about when they keep asking, is about the prophet? Well, they're referring to this messianic prophecy that was written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years prior. That's what they're referring to. In Acts, even, Peter's second sermon, so this is after the start of the church, Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and the initial church was formed with the Holy Spirit and they were preaching the word, and Peter immediately preached a sermon. Well, his second sermon, in the middle of his second sermon, he actually referenced this Deuteronomy verse as a proof text about Jesus. He said, Moses said, this is Peter talking in Acts during his second sermon. He said, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. Stephen actually quoted this again in his last speech. Just a few chapters later in Acts, before Stephen was stoned, he quoted this again to defend who Jesus was. Jews didn't like that, and they killed him. So since the very beginning of Jesus' ministry on earth and the very beginning of the church and the whole Jewish culture at the time as well, Jesus was known as to the believers as the prophet that Moses had prophesied would come. He wasn't known as only the prophet. He wasn't only a prophet. And that's, I think, sometimes where we get this a little confused. We think, well, Jesus was more than a prophet. Well, yeah, of course, he was more than a prophet. But he was also the prophet that was predicted. Jesus was not just a regular old prophet, but he was the greatest prophet. We touched on that a little bit. And why is that? What makes him the greatest prophet? Well, first of all, I think we need to look at what a prophet does. If you look at the Old Testament, in a general sense, a prophet is just someone who speaks God's words, speaks God's truth to the people. Prophets in the Old Testament were like mouthpieces to God. God influenced them they were under the influence of God's Spirit, and God told them what to say to the people. They were like the mouthpiece, like the PA system for God in the Old Testament. And what did they do? You read through the Old Testament, the prophets often exhorted people. They warned them. They called them back to God's standards. They were basically saying whatever God wanted to tell the people, he did partially through his mouthpiece, the prophets, the mouthpieces of God. And so that's why in the Old Testament you read things like the prophets saying, "Thus said the Lord, thus said the Lord." In that earlier one where Moses was speaking, what did he say? He said, "The Lord said to me," Moses said, "the Lord said to me." But more often you see, "Thus said the Lord, thus saith the Lord." They're just repeating what the Lord has inspired them and influenced them to say. So what makes Jesus unique among all the prophets was that Jesus was not just a mouthpiece. He wasn't just a mouthpiece like all the other prophets, because he was the Word of God. And we see that in John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, talking about Jesus. So when Jesus walked on earth, you don't see him saying things like, "Thus said the Lord." He didn't say, "Thus said the Lord." He just spoke the words. He was God in the flesh. He was the Word, and he spoke the Word directly. That alone made him infinitely the greatest prophet that ever walked on earth, ever had or will. Second, what else did a prophet do in the Old Testament is that a prophet often delivered secrets of the Lord to the people, mysteries, things that they didn't know about yet. Mysteries. Sometimes he revealed prophecies about the future. So a prophet would say, "Thus says the Lord, and this will happen." The prophecy about that Moses gave was a prophecy about the future. That was a secret of the Lord. But often they revealed things about God's character that people didn't know. They prophesied. In other words, they told the people something about God's character, his nature, that the people didn't know before the prophet revealed them. I was thinking Friday at work, I was trying to figure out this file system structure that someone had set up on this one server at work, and it was driving me crazy. I couldn't figure it out. It didn't make any intuitive sense, and there was no documentation written about it at all. So like a typical guy, I just said, "Well, I'm just going to figure it out anyway." And I just spent, you know, a couple hours trying to figure this thing out, and I could not figure it out. It was a mystery. So finally, in humility, I went to one of the developers, and I said, "Can you explain this to me?" And they came over, and they were like the prophet of file systems to me, you know. They unveiled the mystery of this file system to me that I didn't know before. And it was only through their speaking it to me that I understood it. It was previously hidden to me, but once it was made known, I was able to proceed with my work. And that's what prophets did. They revealed things about God that people didn't already know. But here's the catch, is that prophets in the Old Testament only revealed small slivers of God's will or God's character or God's proclamations of the future. Only small parts, only pieces here and there. What did Jesus do? John said this about Jesus later in John. He said, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." They're talking about Jesus. Jesus has explained God. Jesus revealed not just little parts about God, but Jesus in the flesh was revealing God to the people in a greater way than they had ever experienced before. Other translations said that he made him known. Jesus made him known. Jesus made God known to the people. Now, so if you want to know what God is like, is what this teaching is telling us. If you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. If you want to learn about God, look at Jesus. He revealed him. He's made him known, his nature, his attributes. Look no further than Jesus. Jesus is the supreme revealer of God, the greatest prophet of all. So not only did Jesus reveal God to us, but he revealed God's greatest secrets. He made known to us the mystery of God's will. If you ever want to know what's God's will, well, Jesus made known to us the mystery of God's will, the secret that had been hidden for generations and generations and generations. People were waiting. What is God's will? Jesus revealed it. The Messiah had come. And that God's will was salvation through Christ, according to the kind intention which he purposed in him. The plan of salvation, revealed for generations. The Presbyterian, I'm kind of going to different branches of Christianity, so you see what I was talking about historical connections here. The Presbyterian tradition sums up their historical catechism this way. So this represents the Protestants. Jesus has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher. And what did he do primarily? Who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance. Salvation has come, and we now know it. We're on the other side of the cross. So Jesus is prophet. He's the greatest prophet. Next question is, how do we relate and respond to him? Is he our prophet? Our personal relationship with him? For those who don't know Jesus yet personally, if you're here and you don't know Jesus personally, of course, the first step that you need to take to have a more deep personal relationship with Jesus as prophet is to have a relationship with Jesus as Savior and come to faith in him. Ask him into your life to save you from your sins. And if you're here and you've never done that before, I encourage you to ask one of us afterwards, and we'd love to introduce you to Jesus as Savior. And then you can build a relationship with him in many other ways, and Jesus is prophet as well. For us that are believers, how should we respond or relate to Jesus as prophet? Well, we're going to look no further this morning than what Moses already instructed us. Moses said, remember, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. That's how we are to relate or to respond to Jesus as prophet. The first part is to give heed. Give heed to Jesus. Other translations say to listen carefully. The NIV says you must listen. You must listen. Give heed. Listen carefully to Jesus the prophet. Pay special attention to him. Why? He's the incarnate word of God. He's the most direct revelation of God's word ever to be on walking on this earth. I watched both National Party conventions this summer. Did anybody watch the Republican National Convention or Democratic National Convention? They're crazy, you know. But what I noticed was that so many, especially in the beginning, you know how there's lesser speakers and more important speakers, you know. You notice earlier in the convention, especially early in the day, there's these lesser speakers, and no one cares. You know, there's only like half the crowd is there, and the half the crowd that's there is walking around talking to old friends and stuff. So there's people speaking up there, and no one's even listening to them, you know? And it reminds me of how many voices lobby for attention all around us in our life. You know, there's lesser voices that we just kind of drown out and say, oh, they don't matter, and just ignore them. But then there's a lot of other voices that vie for our attention. And we give more attention to them than some others. And it's just like in the Republican and Democratic National Conventions, when the nominated candidate finally does their speech at the end of the week, everyone's there, and everyone's paying attention. Everyone's listening, because they're the big speaker. Okay? And this is what the analogy here, the metaphor here, is that there's lots of lesser voices in our lives, lots of voices that are trying to speak in, but the most important one has already come, and that's Jesus the prophet. It's time to sit down and give him full attention as the most important speaker, the most important speaker in our lives, to give heed to him, what Moses said. I stumbled upon this table in one of the books that I was reading this week and preparing, and I didn't know this. I mean, I know there's a lot of Jesus' words in the gospel, but I didn't know there's this many. Look at that, in Matthew, 3/5 of the gospel, Jesus' words. Mark, 3/7, okay, a little less. Luke, half. John, not quite half. In total, almost half of the gospels almost half of it is Jesus' words. I wasn't aware that it was so much. And Bible, don't you think we should give those attention, special attention? That's the words of Christ. written down and recorded for us. Publishers do that. How do they do that? They put them in red. They're the red letter words. Why is that? Because they're special. They're the actual spoken words of Christ. We are to give heed to them. For centuries, imagine our privilege living on this side of the cross. For centuries, people were waiting to hear from God in a more direct way, in a more full way. And they were waiting and waiting for the mystery of His will to be revealed. We're on this side of the cross. We have it all. We have it all. He's come. The voice has come. The one has come to speak into our lives and to teach us about God. And that's Jesus Christ. Second, Moses said, give heed to everything. Everything he says to you. Everything. What does everything mean? It means everything that Jesus says to you. I don't know about you, but I think that we have a tendency to listen less to people in our lives that say things that we kind of disagree with, right? And even if it's godly counsel, we can sometimes kind of tune it out. You know, we don't really like to be challenged that much, and so naturally our flesh kind of wants to tune out godly counsel that maybe doesn't agree with what our flesh wants to do or what our will desires to do. And so we don't pay as much attention to it. And I think if we do that with godly people that are speaking into our lives, we certainly are going to do that with Christ as well. If we're honest, we can react that same way. But Moses said to give heed to everything that Jesus says to you. Every red letter word, give heed to it. A few different times even after Jesus spoke, he spoke and then he said, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, those people that are humble, that are spiritually sensitive and open to what I'm saying, let them hear. They're going to understand because they have ears to hear. They're more spiritually sensitive to what I'm saying. And pride gets in the way. Peter and James said, humble ourselves before the Lord. Are we humble before the Lord? And I think that's a little bit of a test of humility. Is a test of humility of our hearts is, are we willing to allow a pastor or a spouse or a godly friend speak into our lives about any area that they see of concern with the Word of God, assuming it lines up with the Word of God? Are we willing to be open to that? That's a good test of our hearts on whether we're willing to give heed to everything we read about what Jesus is teaching us. Are you humble before the Lord? Whatever He tells us. One translation says, give heed to whatever He tells us. Whatever He tells us. I remember a book, I was reading a story about Keith Green. Now, Keith Green, some of you that are older like me know about Keith Green. He was a famous Christian singer back in the 70s. And he was a regular old hippie, you know, before that and during that, actually. But just a Jesus hippie afterwards. But he was a regular old hippie. That was his, I don't know if this was after he was married, so I'm assuming, maybe it was, but that was his, that's his wife, Melody. But before they were married, she was his girlfriend, and he was just a regular hippie guy, secular hippie guy, caught up in all that. And the book shared about his life and shared about how he, in that day, all the hippies all wanted a guru, a master to follow, you know. So you see that, like the Beatles were looking for like a guru, you know, and stuff like that. And they all were looking for a guru, a master. Well, Keith Green decided that he was going to make Jesus his master. He wasn't even a believer yet. Okay, he wasn't even saved. He just decided, hey, everyone's got a master. Well, I'm picking Jesus. So he wore a cross. He started wearing a cross, and he started reading the Bible. And he decided that he was going to do whatever the master, his master, told him to do. So as he's reading, things happen, like he discovered that, wow, Jesus is not too into premarital sex. And so he told his girlfriend, you know, we're going to have to stop because my master doesn't want us to do that anymore. And obviously that didn't go over so well at the time. But later it all worked out. Later they got married and they both became believers. I think shortly, at different times, but close, they both became believers. They got married. And they had a wonderful ministry of going all out doing whatever the master told to do, they attempted to do in their youth and in their as the way they understood what they should be doing. And it was a short life because 7 years later he died. I think it was the age of 28. This all happened in his 20s, this whole story. You know, a whirlwind of a life at an early age. But what most impressed me most about Keith Green was this attitude that he had to do whatever Jesus told him to do. Whatever it was, he was going to do it, no matter how hard it was. And that's the attitude that we're to have in our hearts toward Jesus as prophet in our lives. Are we willing to do whatever he tells us to do? Are we predisposed to doing that? He has spoken, we have his words, and if we read them with a humble heart, he will speak to us today, just the way he spoke to the people in the first century, just the way he spoke to Keith Green in the 1970s. He will speak to us today. In the same way, my challenge this week is that each of us commits to reading some red letters, words in the Bible. Every morning, get up and read some red letters this week. But before you do, my challenge is that you pray and tell the Lord that you want to have spiritually sensitive ears to hear. Ask the Lord to give you a humble heart and a willingness to do whatever Jesus tells you to do as you read his words in the gospel. And then read the words and think about them all day and ask the Lord to show you how does he want you to apply these his word to your life. Are there changes that he wants you to make humbly to listen and follow whatever he does? If you do this, you will encounter Jesus relationally in a deeper way as your prophet. Let's pray. Father, I just lift up everyone in this room, including myself, Lord, that I personally and everyone here would, in a deeper way, learn to take heed to you, Jesus. Take heed to everything you say, whatever you tell us to do. That we would learn to take heed, Lord, that our hearts would be humbled, would be soft ground for your word, that we would respond to your word in a deeper way in our lives, Lord. Help us to spend this week just spending a little more time in your word than we normally do, Lord, and absorbing what you have to say for us, being open, listening, and responding to that, Lord. I lift up everybody's heart here this week and for this whole series that you would draw us closer to you as a result. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.